Please turn to Matthew 16, and you will find Matthew 16 on page number 822 of the Black Pew Bible. Matthew 16, page number 822 of the Black Pew Bible. It is amazing to know that before the foundation of the world, the Lord thought about us and our salvation. And in addition to that, He had a plan to care for us, to nurture us, by using other redeemed sinners within His family, the body, the church, the saints, to encourage us in righteousness. I hope you recall when we looked at Matthew 16 a couple of years ago, we looked at this passage and the need for us to remember our roots and Christ's prediction of the church, the promise of the formation, the foundation of the church. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Anyone can call themselves a Christian. The question is, are we following Christ? Are we obeying Christ? So look at Matthew 16, verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" Jesus said He would build His church on the testimony that He is the Christ, the very Son of God. And praise the Lord for this promise and the reality of the promise fulfilled. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and you will find 1 Peter on page number 1014. 1 Peter chapter 2, page number 1014. God's Word informs us that Jesus is both the foundation or the cornerstone of the church. He is the cornerstone and He is the capstone or the head of the body, according to Ephesians. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." 1 Corinthians 3, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 5, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and He Himself is its Savior." Humbly, we acknowledge that the Lord is using the living stone, Jesus Christ, and living stones like Peter and us to build His church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. As you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones. Jesus is the living stone. We are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone, the capstone, a spiritual building, the bottom and the top, and we are the living stones built into that spiritual building. Now, tragically, note the second half of verse 7. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And this connects us back to Matthew chapter 16. Dear ones, we believe and obey the Lord as Christ followers. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 12, our text for today. It's on page number 959. Just a couple more verses as reminders for us, verses we've considered the last couple of weeks from Ephesians chapter 2, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When I was in high school, there were some kids that I went to high school with. Their dad was a builder. He built houses, and he needed some help, uninformed, inexperienced help. And I went to work for him a couple of summers, a couple Christmases, a couple spring breaks. On weekends, I worked for this guy, and he had a crew. They built houses, and one of the guys on the crew was a guy by the name of Dave. And Dave was just a mean old cuss. Most of the time, Dave worked by himself because nobody wanted to work with Dave. They didn't want to work with anybody. Dave was just a mean guy. And so I'm busy doing something, and then Dave would all of a sudden yell, and he'd say, "Well, are you just going to stand there, or are you going to come help me lift this wall?" Like I'm supposed to read his mind and know that I'm supposed to come over and help him whenever he wants. And he knew my inexperience and my ignorance about building, and he would take advantage of that, and he would send me out to the truck to get a left-handed screwdriver, which I knew all about left-handed screwdrivers, so he couldn't get me on that one. But he'd ask me to go get this, that, or the other thing, and sometimes just send me out to the truck just to see if I knew what he was talking about. But it's interesting about builders, because I did learn some things. I learned some things about construction, but I learned a lot about tools. And you know, I learned that there are a lot of different kinds of saws. And that this saw you use for this, and this saw you use for this. And sometimes there's a little bit of overlap, but for this job, you need exactly this saw to do this thing. We are all tools in God's hand. That's 1 Corinthians 12. You are a tool in God's hand. If you don't know that, I'm telling you now. Because that's what God tells us. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, you are a tool in God's hand. Whether you know it, whether you're willing, we are. God intends to use us to build his church. That's the message of 1 Corinthians 12. Will you join me in standing, please? Follow along as I read verse 4. We've read these verses the last couple of weeks, but let's look at them again. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. If there's someone here who does not realize that you are one of their tools, then Lord, help them to come to understand this. If there is someone who is not willing to be used as a tool in your hand, change them. Confront their will. Bring them into submission. Help them to be a willing participant in this building process, the process of building your church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we began to look at the specific gifts that are listed in our text today. Let's do a quick review of what we saw last week. Verse 8, you see a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. These gifts may have been used in the divine communication between the Holy Spirit and the human authors of the New Testament. But in the church today, not just Lakes, but the greater church of Jesus Christ, the focus is on comprehension of biblical truth and then applying that truth to our everyday lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us through his word, and that's what the Holy Spirit enables us to do in other people's lives, is to teach the word of God and to help in the application and the living of biblical truth. This happens in our lives at home. This happens at work, at school, in the neighborhood, and where we play. We call this discipleship. We call this biblical counseling, and that's part of the way we see this manifested here at Lakes. Charismatics today believe and teach that these gifts are still involved in the direct revelation from the Holy Spirit to people. They say that God spoke to me. They sometimes teach that this is a verbal speaking, that God still speaks verbally today, that there is still divine revelation today. We believe that God has ended revelation in that regard, and that the Bible is complete as we know it, and there's no need for that divine revelation any longer. When we hear someone use terminology like that, we need to take what they say, we need to compare it to Scripture and what Scripture has to say, and if what people say is not completely in line with God's Word, then we reject it, because we hold by faith the Word of God. The third gift we looked at last time is in verse 9. It is the gift of faith. All the redeemed possess saving faith. We saw that in Ephesians 2. This grace gift has to do with the ability to trust the Lord in times of intense difficulty. This is an ability to trust in the Lord during times of testing or times of opportunity. This situation may seem impossible to us, and we're going to look at an example of this in just a minute. But I will trust the Lord. I will trust the Lord during this time in my life. Or I will come alongside you during this time of crisis, this time of fear, this time of failure. I'll come alongside you and I will encourage you and I will share my faith with you that God is huge and that He has a plan and God can work in this situation. God can help us to live righteously in obedience. I mentioned the three Hebrews last week from Daniel chapter 3. We mentioned their confidence in the Lord. They wouldn't bow down and worship the idol, the image of the king. So they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. But they exhibited great faith. They said to the king, listen, God can deliver us. Great faith. And if He doesn't, well, that's fine too. Great faith. I can live or I can die. But either way, God will manifest His power and demonstrate that He is God. This happened in Acts chapter 4 and 5. That passage of Scripture where Peter and John are being, well, they're arrested. They were beaten, they were mistreated. And I chuckle at this passage of Scripture when I read it. Because Peter and John were beaten, mistreated and beaten, and they go back to the church and it says the church rejoiced. You know, it's always easy to rejoice when somebody else gets beaten, you know? But what was happening? They were being persecuted by the religious leaders. And the church rejoiced. Great faith. Great faith. We're experiencing this time of persecution, but God will prove Himself strong. They rejoiced in the sovereignty of God. People of great faith are huge cheerleaders. Saying, God can do this. God will do this. Look to Him. Trust Him. Sometimes we are those cheerleaders, and sometimes those cheerleaders come alongside us. Look. Look to the Lord. He can. He will help. Well, let's move on to the fourth gift listed in this paragraph. You see it in verse 9. It's the gifts of healing. Actually, it's healings. You see that healings is plural. And there's a little bit of speculation why healings is plural, and let me just give you my thought on it. The word healings is plural because when we look at the Gospels and we see healings, they usually come in two arenas. The first one is the one we immediately think of. It's the physical realm, where a blind man can see. A leper is cured. A woman with an issue of blood is healed. We think of these physical healings. But the second one is called healings, but it's not a physical restoration. It is a deliverance from demons. It's being healed by being delivered from a demon. And that's how we see this word used. So the healings have to do with this deliverance from either a physical ailment or a spiritual enslavement to a demon. And we're amazed by the healings that we see in Scripture, the Gospels, and the book of Acts, where Jesus speaks, or Jesus in compassion touches. This verb, healings, is used 28 times in the New Testament. 22 of them are in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called synoptic because they look at this era in time through one lens. John sees it a little bit differently. But the word healings, the verb, is used 28 times in the Gospels and Acts and 3 times in 1 Corinthians. It's curious that the word healings in relationship to this gift is not used after the passing of the apostles. We see a person manifesting the gift of healings in the Gospels, in Jesus, the 12, which we saw, we'll see in just a minute, but let me point out Matthew chapter 8. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the demons with a word and healed all who were sick. This is to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. The healings, the gift of healing, we see in Jesus. We saw it in the 12 we pointed out last week. We saw it in the 70, actually the 72, but for some reason we call them the 70, even though there were 72 of them. They were sent out. We see these healings, but then all of a sudden they stop. It stops. The gift of healing through an individual seems to stop. But did healing stop, or the gift of healing? Should we pray for healing? I think we should. For us, me, for others, pray for healing? Certainly. We wouldn't want to say that God's not powerful to heal, because he is. But God doesn't seem to be using individuals to do this anymore. We see healing in James chapter 5. We pray for healing. We know that God is a loving heavenly Father and that he's compassionate. We pray for healing, but we also pray understanding for God's will to be done. God heals so-and-so. Lord, your will be done. Because maybe it's in this illness that God chooses to glorify himself through me. Maybe it's through this illness that God chooses to use me as a gospel mouthpiece to medical personnel, to family and friends. Maybe God chooses to use the illness for an opportunity to glorify himself, or maybe even my death. We see that there were agents that God used to heal. And now we don't quite see that. My second trip to Russia in 2003, I was getting ready for the trip, and Barb Hobbs, who works at Kroger over here in Commerce, Kroger was ready to get rid of some children's Tylenol because it was about to expire. Barb rescued the Tylenol, brought it to me, and said, "Do you want to take this to Russia? It hasn't expired yet." And I said, "Sure." So I threw the children's Tylenol in my suitcase, and it was there. And when I got to the church, and then we began class every morning before I began to teach, the students would have a prayer time, and they would take requests from the students, and then they would pray. And I sat there at the in front of the class with no translator, so I didn't know what was being said. And so I'm sitting there, and I hear the students give prayer requests, and one guy sitting in the back, every day, for 3 or 4 days, he stands up, emotional, asking this request, and the class would pray. So when I got a translator, I said, What's this guy's request? What's he praying for?" And come to find out, his little boy had a fever. And I thought, I've got children's Tylenol. So when I got to the place where I was staying, I brought children's Tylenol, got a translator, go to the guy, and I cut the dose because this kid's never had medicine one time in his life. So I cut the dose and I said, give the little boy the Tylenol. So they give the boy Tylenol. Next thing I know, I'm in the hallway. The pastor, the student, his wife, four or five kids, and a translator. And they come up to me and they say, we feel badly that we gave the boy Tylenol, but we didn't ask you to pray for him. And I thought, this is not good. Because they're going to ask me to pray for this boy, and in 15 minutes, his fever's going to drop, and they're going to think that I healed him. I said to the translator, I can't do this. And I said, don't translate. I'm talking to you. And I said, I can't do this. The pastor needs to pray for the boy. They said, no, they want you to pray for him. And I said, they hand me the boy. And I said, Lord, don't allow the enemy to take advantage of this situation. In 15 minutes, the boy's fever dropped. The translator and I talked to the pastor. And I said, you need to tell everybody the Tylenol did that. But that night, there was a church service. And there were dozens of people from town who came because they heard the American can heal people. And that's not what happened. I know that. You know that. Hopefully that family knew that. The pastor knew that. God didn't use me to heal that boy. He used Tylenol. Praise the Lord for Tylenol. The next gift is the working of miracles, and it goes right along with healings. But let me try to explain this as carefully as I can. I'm going to call the physical healing lame, leprous, blind, deaf as physical healing. Spiritual healing, deliverance from demons. Miracles is a third category, also physical, but not human healing. It is God's power over the laws of nature, God's power over science. Now, I've mentioned John chapter 20 several times the last couple of weeks. This is the Lord's divine intervention, God's divine intention of accomplishing belief in the human heart that he is who he says he is. And we see this in John chapter 2, the turning of water into wine. One of my favorites is in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been teaching all day. He's been healing all day. He's been active all day long. And then they climb into a boat to row across the sea. Jesus goes to the bench in the back of the boat. He lays down on the cushion and he falls asleep. While Jesus is sleeping, a storm comes up. And it's interesting. When I preached through Mark, pointed this out. This storm is interesting because the terminology that Mark uses is demonic. This storm had a demonic source. And the waves begin to come, and the waves are crashing into the boat. And the disciples are bailing water and rowing as hard as they can. The boat is being tossed in the waves, and they look, and there's Jesus still sleeping in the back of the boat. And someone goes up to Jesus and says, "Don't you care? Don't you care about us?" And Jesus gets up and he uses terminology consistent with casting out a demon. He says, "Peace." And the Bible says the water calmed down, and you can imagine the boat dropping with a thud. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Ah, is this saving faith? No, it's not saving faith. It's 1 Corinthians 12 faith. Don't you believe that I've got you? Don't you believe? You don't have any faith? And then it says they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this? The wind, the waves, obey him." And what is the point of Mark chapter 4? He reveals, "I am the Creator God. I'm the Creator God. Your faith needs to be in me, not your ability to bail water, not your ability to row a boat. Your faith needs to be in me." Healings, physical healing, deliverance from demons, the miracles, there's an agenda. And the agenda that God has is faith. Faith in him, not confidence in a person. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 5? In John chapter 6, when they came to him seeking a sign, he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe." Listen, it's not about the bread I gave you yesterday. The work of God is that you believe in me, whom God has sent. Next time you read the Gospels, look for the link between healings and miracles and faith. But let me give you one more. John chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed." Believed. This was the agenda. This was the divine agenda. Now, before we move on, look at verse 10 and see the word "working." The word "working" is the Greek word energimata, from which we get our word "energy." Then look at the word "miracles." It's the Greek word dunamion, from which we get our word "dynamite." And literally, what God is telling us through Paul is we are talking about the energy of dynamite. And recognize in this energy of dynamite the connection to the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. This is not about the 12. This is not about Paul's power. This is not about the 70 or not about Philip or any other human entity. This is divine. Now let's move on to prophecy. Prophecy in verse 10. And this is a fun one. It's fun for us to think about because it reminds us of Isaiah or or Daniel or Elijah or John called the Baptist or Moses on the mountain coming down with the tablets of stone. Prophecy has a couple of different elements which we need to understand. The first one is foretelling, which is predicting the future. The other one is forthtelling, which is proclaiming the word of God. It's what Gordon did this morning, and he said, the word of the Lord. I think he said it before he read, and I think he said it after. I know he said it after. The word of the Lord, that's what he did. He was proclaiming the word of God. It's what I'm doing right now. I am proclaiming the word of God. It's what our Sunday school teachers did last hour, this hour, Bible studies, small groups. It is the proclamation of the word of God. We tend to think of prophecy as telling the future, which is true. In places like Micah, we love this passage of scripture at Advent, the reminder that the Christ would come from Bethlehem. We think of Isaiah 7, Isaiah chapter 9. We think of Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet describes for us the coming Savior, and he is presented to us as the suffering servant. The Lord used the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament prophets. He used them to tell the word of God what was to come, and to tell the word of God, this is the word of God, and this is how we need to respond to what God has to say. So there are a couple of components. We need to distinguish between those components and understand. Foretelling, forthtelling. And as to the writing of Scripture, both Paul and Peter address this. Paul says all scriptures breathed out by God. This is not the word of Moses. This is not the word of Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or whoever. This is the word of God. And as we've pointed out recently, 2 Peter, knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is the forthtelling emphasis that we see here at Lakes. As I already mentioned, it's happening now in our Sunday school, Bible studies, small groups, one-on-one. It is our proclamation of the Word of God. And our proclamation of the Word of God, we take the Word of God, we examine what we've heard or what we're reading in some book that someone gave us, and we compare it to the Scriptures and what God says. So, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. This gift is to be a priority in the church, in Corinth, in Lakes, and every church in between. Look at verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, just a word regarding the charismatic movement, as it's called, and their use of this gift today. This by no means is meant to be a blanket statement on my part, but many in the charismatic movement believe that there is still direct divine revelation today. I don't believe that. I don't believe that because the scripture is complete. And we don't need for God to tell us more. We believe in the sufficiency of scripture. But if someone says that they have direct revelation from God, we have to compare it to the Scripture. Now, in the charismatic movement, there have been people who believe they received this direct revelation with the ability to predict the future. A couple of names from the past, and let me just give one illustration. One guy, a name that you might recognize, he's passed away. His name is Oral Roberts, who was an evangelist. He was a faith healer, and he believed he had the gift of prophecy. You might recognize the name because he started a college, a university. He named the college after himself, Oral Roberts University in Oklahoma. And there came a point Oral Roberts University decided to start a medical school. When Oral Roberts decided to start a medical school, in conjunction with that, they built a hospital. When the hospital was done, they had a dedication service, and Oral Roberts cut the ribbon. I read an interview done with Oral Roberts on the 10th anniversary of the hospital. And the person interviewing him asked about him as a faith healer having a hospital. And he said he's only been in the hospital one time. I thought that was odd. If I claim to be a faith healer and I have a hospital, well, if you're a faith healer, why do you need a hospital? But he'd only been in the hospital one time, and it was for the ribbon cutting. I just find that quite strange, that a faith healer wouldn't go in his own hospital. But Oral Roberts also claimed to be a prophet and be able to predict the future. Another one is Peter Popoff. But the one that is most intriguing to me is a guy who ran for president. Some of you are old enough to remember this, and I just think, wouldn't it be great to have a president who had the gift of prophecy? I mean, what could he do for the economy or the military? I mean, if we had a president who had the gift of prophecy, I mean, that could be kind of fun. I know the balloon from China is coming long before it gets to Alaska or Montana or wherever. It's Pat Robertson. Matter of fact, Pat Robertson said God told him that he was going to win the presidency. Didn't quite work out that way. Well, we were going to look at another one, but we don't have time. Actually, we have time. The first service didn't have time. So I'm going to save that for next week. Galatians 5 tells us to walk by the Spirit. This demands that we be in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, indwells us. He teaches us the word, which is exactly what Jesus predicted he would do. John 14, 15, 16, Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you like orphans. I'm sending another comforter. When he comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. So as we walk by the Spirit, we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God. I've challenged you the last couple of weeks that rather than looking for your spiritual gift, whenever you have the opportunity with one person, with several people, with a group of people, speak the truth of the gospel. Whenever you have opportunity, speak the truth of the gospel. We speak this with each other. We speak the truth of the gospel whenever you have opportunity. Whenever you have the opportunity to serve, then serve. If you see a need, meet it. Is that need one-on-one? Is that need for a small group? Is that need for the whole church? Whenever you see a need and you can meet it, then meet it. Just do it. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. So speak the truth of the gospel and serve the gospel whenever God gives you the opportunity. Because here's what's going to happen. As you speak the truth whenever you have the opportunity, and you serve whenever you have the opportunity, you're going to find that there are some things that you really like to do. Like staying up all night with middle school kids. There are some things you really like to do. And there are some things you don't. Some things that you would prefer not to do. But you're doing it because you see the need, you have the ability, the opportunity, so I'm going to meet it. If we will give ourselves to speaking and serving wherever the opportunity presents itself, we'll find that there are things we gravitate to. And praise the Lord, some things that someone else gravitates to. And I'll do this because I have the opportunity, but I prefer to do this. We can get so absorbed with finding our gift that we miss where God wants to lead us. How God wants to empower us. How God wants us to use us to be a blessing. Now, I have permission to do this. A couple of weeks ago, Ann and I had a conversation about this. She may not make it known to you, but she makes it known to me. She doesn't like to teach. Now, some of you ladies who've been a part of her Bible study would not know that. But you have sat in a Bible study that she has led and have been blessed. And praise the Lord for that. She is grateful for that. When she's up here for the ladies' tea, talking to you about whatever happens at ladies' tea, she dreads that, dreads it. She doesn't complain to me, but I hear, I really don't want to do that. But she does. She does do it. Why? Because there's a need, and she can meet it. And that's why she does it, even though she doesn't like to. There are things here at Lakes that need to be done, need to be said, need to be done. And rather than figuring out if I have the gift of whatever, if you see a need, meet it. If you have the opportunity, do it, say it. And as you do, gravitate to what you like. If no one else is doing this and you see it and you can do it, then do. And the Bible says, do it with all your might. And do it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see ourselves as instruments in the Redeemer's hand, as tools in a builder's toolbox. Help us to know that you are the builder, and that amazingly, you allow us to partner with you in the building of the church. While we are being built into the church as living stones. Lord, help us to see that no one has the spiritual gift of sitting in the truck. Help us to look around, to consider what needs to be said, to see what needs to be done. And by your grace and for your glory, to say it and do it. And now, dear ones, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Amen. God bless you.